And we're taking for our text the latter part of verse 22, where the apostle says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. None can deny the immensity of the burden felt in the heart of the great apostle for the souls of perishing sinners. Paul had a heart throb for men and women who were going down the broad road that leads to destruction. My heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel, he said, was that they might be saved. He could hear the tramp, tramp, tramp of the feet of individuals going down that road to a lost eternity. He could see the awful eternity into which they were drifting. He could see that with absolute clarity and with unbeclouded vision. See the great missionary preached to the multitudes. Hear him uplift Christ and him crucified as the only remedy for sinners. Listen to him warn about sin and about hell. Watch him weep over the congregations as he pleaded with them to turn from sin unto God. Observe him stand before the high and the mighty as he reasoned with them, as he persuaded them to become Christians. Listen to the solemn statement that he makes in Romans chapter 9, those opening verses that always impress my heart when I read them. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So nobody can deny the fact that here we have a man who carried a deep burden for the unconverted, a man who was weighed down with a heavy weight as he pondered the lost condition of the multitudes around him. His heart was filled with love, concern, and zeal for immortal souls. I only wish that I possessed a tenth of the burden that Paul had, that compassion that he had in his soul for the lost of his time. I mourn over the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ in this modern day is largely unmoved. The other things have taken over, whatever those other things might be. But as those things in our lives that occupy our time, that draw our attention away from the real work that God has called us to in this world. When was the last time that you felt in your heart for a soul on the road to hell? When was the last time that you were inwardly moved? That you went to them, that you pleaded with them, that you begged them in the Savior's name to be reconciled to God? When was the last time that you wept over a soul, that that soul might be saved? Well, let me tell you, they will continue in their lost estate until the Church of Jesus Christ awakens. We need stirred. We need a burden. We need revived. We need to be convicted. And I'm not talking about acknowledging a series of facts in our minds. That's part of it. We need to know that souls are lost. We need to know that hell awaits them if they die in their sin. We need to know that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, through the person of Christ, that there is a heaven to be gained. And these are facts that we ought to know in our minds, but I'm speaking about more than that. I'm not talking this evening about becoming a little bit guilty because some preacher makes you feel that way. I'm not talking about being stirred at a conference meeting or after listening to a message on the subject of hell. And some preachers have that tremendous gift of bringing the congregation, as it were, to the very gates of a lost sinner's hell and showing them what it is, like the Lord Jesus did in Luke chapter 16, for a man to perish in his sin and to be lost forevermore. That's not what I'm speaking about tonight. I'm not speaking about even being a little bit troubled about the message that is preached this evening, and I trust that your heart will be moved. I'm talking about having the heart concern of Paul as you read what he has to say, as you think of the burden of this man, having the soul compassion of Jesus, who was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes of his time like sheep without a shepherd, having the inward burden like D.L. Moody, who if a day pass by without him witnessing to his soul, he felt that he had failed somehow in his duty. I'm speaking about having the longing of heart that Hudson Taylor had, for we are told that the sun never rose upon China without finding him on his knees in prayer for the loss of that land. No wonder God made him into the mighty missionary that he was. And what can we say about Jonathan Edwards? He preached what was probably his most famous sermon back in 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is said that he had no ordinary qualities as an orator. His voice was monotone. He held his notes in his left hand, leaning on the pulpit desk. He rarely moved his right hand, except to turn over the leaves of his Bible. He was almost motionless as far as his body was concerned, but he had a burden in his heart, a passion in his soul. He had the anointing of God the Holy Spirit as he warned the congregation with tremendous conviction of what it would be to be lost without the Lord. And in that sermon, let me just read part of it to you. He said, there is reason to think that there are many in this congregation now hearing this discourse that will actually be subjects of this very misery to all eternity. We know not who they are, or in what seats they sit, or what thoughts they now have. It may be that they are now at ease and hear all these things without much disturbance, and are now flattering themselves that they are not the persons, promising themselves that they shall escape. If we knew that there was one person, and but one, in the whole congregation that was to be the subject of this misery, what an awful thing it would be to think of. If we knew who it was, what an awful sight it would be to see such a person. How might all the rest of the congregation lift up a lamentable and bitter cry over him? But alas, instead of one, how many is it likely will remember this discourse in hell? And it would be a wonder if that some who are now present should not be in hell in a very short time before this year is out. And it would be no wonder if some persons that now sit here in some seats of this meeting house in health and quiet and secure should be there before tomorrow morning. The congregation was moved to despair. There was an outward distress and weeping. Jonathan Edwards had to plead for silence. And that day many, many souls were converted, especially among the youth whose consciences were stirred. They had been living lives of sin, but now God had struck their hearts. And I want such days to come again. I want a repetition of those kind of meetings. May God burden my heart and yours tonight. How can we go on the way that we do while the world around us is rushing to a lost eternity? The Church of Jesus Christ is sleeping while the world is perishing. One day Napoleon ran his index finger round a country on the map. He was talking to his generals, and he said, there is a sleeping giant. Let it sleep. Because if that country ever wakes and harnesses its manpower to its mineral power, it will shake the world. The country that he was outlining was none other than China. See the devil standing there. He isn't running his finger around the map. He's running his finger around the Church of Jesus Christ, and he says, there's the Church of Jesus Christ asleep. Let it sleep. For if it ever rediscovers the power of the Holy Ghost, if it ever rediscovers the resurrection power of Jesus, it will shake the world. Well, I just want to shake a little bit of Ulster. Ballymoney, as far as I'm concerned, and you in Portadown, you want to see this town shaken and turned upside down for the glory of God, but we need a burden. Every year presents new opportunities, of course, and new challenges, and very possibly new ideas, but this year is a very special year for us as a denomination. 60 years preaching Christ since 1951, the work beginning in Crossgar on the 17th of March of that year. And then very shortly after that, Ravenhill Evangelical came under the Free Church. And then Cabra, which is now Ballymoney, came under the Presbytery followed by Rasharkin in the same year. So this is a special year. And I believe that under God we have been given a unique opportunity to do something more, to capitalize upon the 60th anniversary, to seize the occasion that has been presented to us. The elders of Ballymoney met some time ago to discuss the possibilities of what we will do. In fact, we go right back to the summertime, because in the summer I was thinking about this year. And I wrote a letter to the members of session. Don't normally do that, but I felt burdened about the matter. I was going on holiday, so I wrote a letter about the 60th anniversary and outlined a number of possibilities and just gave them really a paper for discussion at the next session meeting. And so the session members took it, they prayed over it, and we had a number of meetings, and we decided a number of things that we could do this year for the Lord. Some of them maybe not so new, some of them perhaps new ideas, at least for the congregation in Ballymoney. I want to use the words of the Apostle Paul tonight in this text. I want to drive them home to our hearts with burden as we think of what he says. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We need to notice, first of all, the mission that Paul engaged in. What was his mission? Well, it's summarized here: to save some. Paul could not save everyone, nor can we, but he could save some. And this refers to our responsibility, the work that God has committed to his church on earth. Now, only God can save in the strictest sense of the word. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. We know that tonight. He shall save his people from their sins. But we, as the Lord's people, are ambassadors. We are signposts to the cross. We are instruments in his hands. We are tools, if you like. In the back of the Thomson Chain Reference Bible, I can remember looking at this many years ago, there's a little section that's called God's Toolbox, and it refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how God is pleased to choose the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, the despised things, and the things which are not. And the wee title was given by the one who brought that Bible together with the notes at the back of the Bible, God's Toolbox. And we're God's toolbox tonight. We are God's mouthpieces. And God uses men in his hand. And in this sense, we are said to save others. We are the means of reaching them. God's mission becomes our mission. I sat in the home recently of a young couple that I came into contact with. They live just behind the church in a large housing estate. The young fellow actually came through our Sunday school, but he hadn't been for many, many years, at least 8 years. And one day, one of her elders met him down the town, him and the girl that he was living with. They had a little child. The child was about 3 years of age. And he suggested to this couple that maybe this little one could come to the church, to the mother and toddlers group that we have on a Monday morning, or maybe to some other meeting. And so he asked me to call, and I did, and I've called several times. And every time we presented the gospel. And I was sitting in the home one night, and I just asked a question, especially to the young woman, because she seemed very interested and she seemed to have a knowledge about these things. And I said to her, do you know why I'm here? And she says, yes, I know why you're here. And I says, tell me, I really want to get the message through and to get the response from the individual that they really do know why am I here sitting in their home. So I says, tell me. But she says, well, you know why you're here. But I says, I want you to tell me. And she sat there and she says, you want to see us saved. And she hit the nail on the head. Exactly what I wanted. To see them brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to save men and women. We are to bring them to the Lord. We are to lift them from sin and the grave. Like that exhortation that is given to us in Jude verse 24. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We're God's firemen, rescuing souls from the flames of a lost eternity. Save them, the Bible says. James says, he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And here in our text, the apostle speaks about saving some. This is our duty. And the hymns that we sing express the very same. The old general, in his hymn, as he spoke about his passion for souls, he said, to live a dying world to save. And that's how General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, lived. Another hymn writer spoke about it when he said, throw out the lifeline and save them today. It was Charles Wesley's hymn we sang tonight. It's one of my favorite hymns. It was Charles Wesley who said, I want an even strong desire, I want a calmly fervency to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell. And that's what we are to do. Do you live to save some? Do you live a dying world to save? Are you rescuing the perishing? Are you reaching the lost? Are you winning them to Christ? Do you weep o'er the erring one? Do you lift up the fallen? Do you tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? There is no greater blessing than seeing a lost soul, destined for eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, won for Christ, repenting of their sin and receiving the Lord. No greater joy. The very joy that Jesus spoke about in Luke 15 when he related the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. When the lost sheep was found, you remember the shepherd called his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Oh, the joy that was in his heart when the lost was brought into the fold. The same with the woman who had lost her silver. When she found it, she called her neighbors together, rejoice with me. And what joy there was in the home of the prodigal when the prodigal came home. And the Lord is teaching there about souls coming to know the Lord as Savior. And the joy that is ours here on earth, and the joy that there is in glory above when even one soul repents of their sin. This is our mission, and this is the mission that Paul engaged in. But then secondly, there's a method that Paul employed. And I want you to underscore the little phrase here, by all means. The indispensable method of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ is preaching. You just need to read passages of scripture like Romans chapter 10, where the question is asked, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. However, there is the all means in evangelism. We don't believe in gimmicks. We don't believe in stunts. We don't believe in cheapening the gospel in any way. But there is the all means. Identifying ourselves with the ungodly for the sole purpose of winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul mean in this passage? What had he in mind when he wrote, I am made all things to all men, that by all means, that I might by all means save some. To the Jew he became a Jew, to the Gentile he became a Gentile, to the weak he became weak, to win them to Christ. He knew how to adopt his approach and his method. It was always the same message, as we shall note just in a few minutes' time. And in verse 16 of the passage that we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So the message never changes. But Paul knew how to approach people from different backgrounds. The one approach would not do for all. And he went where people were in order to reach them. He went into the synagogues and presented the gospel there that the Jews might be saved. He went down to the marketplaces, the place of commerce and business, again, to win souls to Christ. He went to a riverside one day where a group of women had gathered to pray. It was at occasion when Lydia's heart was open to attend onto the things that he preached that day, and she was wonderfully saved. He went into their homes. He stood on Mars Hill and preached to the people of Athens. He went to the Roman courts, and even in his own house, when he was under house arrest in Rome in the last years of his life, Paul took the opportunity to preach the gospel to all kinds of people. And we must be prepared to identify ourselves with others, to go to them, to befriend them, to help them practically, if needs be, to be a good neighbor, to do anything that is legitimate, to be made all things to all men. Does not mean that we do sinful things to win others to Christ. You don't take drugs to win the drug addict to the Savior. You don't drink alcohol to win the alcoholic. You don't become a gambler so that gamblers will be saved. You don't jump around the dance floor so that those who are given to dancing might come to know the Lord. Because that makes nonsense of the Scripture. It makes nonsense of the Gospel. It makes nonsense of the changed life. But we should be prepared to do anything within reason to win the lost to Christ. It might mean identifying with a person's culture, especially in this age in which we're living. People come from different backgrounds culturally. We think of Hudson Taylor, who went in the mission field. He wore Chinese clothes. He even attached a little pigtail just to look like the Chinese, to identify himself so that he might win them to the Lord. It might mean identifying with a person's occupation. Remember many years ago, and most of you will remember Sam Houston, like Sam Houston singing recently in Ballymummy. He hasn't really changed that much, except he doesn't talk as much before he sings. This man had him well warned. I still remember those days 30 years ago when he said, "Sam, you're here to sing." And he had to be warned, because Sam could have taken up a lot of the meeting just simply talking. But I remember Sam telling me he was round visiting, he was round the Newry area, and he came to this farm, and there was a non-converted man there. I think the wife was saved, and she'd asked Sam to call to speak to the husband. But the husband was busy, and he was dunging out the bar. I hope I've got the words right. And Sam, he had Wellingtons in the boots, so he put the wellies on, and he got a grape, and he helped the man dung out the bar. And he talked to him as he did so, gave him the gospel, just identifying with the man, rather than interrupting him in his work. It might mean identifying with a person's pastime, or with someone's needs. If you got a phone, nearly everybody's got a mobile phone these days, from the youngest. You can send a text to somebody, invite them to the gospel meeting. Are you on email? Got an internet access at home? You can send an email to your friends. You talk to them about many things. Send them an email inviting them to the gospel, or share the gospel with them over the internet. And these modern days, Facebook seems to be the end thing. I'm not on Facebook, but my children are. Well, instead of promoting yourself, all about you, you don't need the status. You ever hear about the status?
I'm doing my ironing now.
You know, what does anybody want to know what you're doing at that precise moment? Some of the silliest things. I'm taking the dog for a walk. That's your present status. I don't know much about it, but I hear these things. But why not share the gospel on Facebook and promote the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior? I remember hearing about a man by the name of Paul Chu. He was from Singapore. Don't know whether he ever visited here. Did he ever come to Bethany? But he did come to Ballymoney. And it was through the Reverend Ferguson's son, Paul, who had gone out there for a time. And this man came to Ulster. He visited some of our churches. And I can remember Paul sharing with us the work that he was involved in there in Singapore. Singapore is a built-up area. They had a church building that seated 250 people. And about 170 people came. And that's the way it was year in, year out. Just about 170 people. Then one day Paul felt, well, you know, this ministry that I'm engaged in is my ministry. And it shouldn't be my ministry. It should be the Lord's work. And so he handed the work over to the Lord. And the story goes that he stood before his people and he confessed his sin, that it was all built around him instead of being built around the Lord. And he says, this day we're handing the work over to the Lord. And then he began different ministries in the church. That church within 2 years had grown to 750 people. Now, they had a building of 250, a seat of 250 people. They couldn't extend. Singapore's built up. So what they did, they had three services. Three 250 lots came to worship on the Lord's Day. But he began different ministries, sending his people out, believing with all his heart that every Christian has ability. Every Christian has talents that God has given to them that one day God will require. Now, I can't remember exactly those things that he shared with us that night, but it's in my mind that there was a sewing ministry. Some lady in the congregation, she was good at dressmaking, so she brought her neighbors in. She taught them how to sew and to make dresses, make clothes. But at the same time, she gave the gospel to them and brought them to church. Many of them got saved. Another young man was he was involved in skateboarding. He was an instructor. And so he went out into his community. He gathered the young people around him, and he taught them how to skateboard. And he gave them the gospel, brought them into church. And so there was all these ministries. People taking the talents that God has given to them and using them, employing them out there in society to win the lost to Christ, identifying with them. The all means. And I believe that God has given to every Christian talents and gifts. And those talents are to be used to reach the lost for Christ. How do we reach the multitudes? How do we reach the unchurched? How do we reach the hundreds and hundreds of people that live here in Portadown that don't go to church? That have no thought about spiritual things any day of the week, let alone the Lord's Day. And the fact is, we're not reaching them. The fact is, we are failing in our duty to reach them. We're not even meeting with the majority of them. Well, we're not to do silly things, but there's many legitimate things that we should do. The message never changes, but the methods do. Jock Troop opened a soup kitchen in Glasgow just to reach the down and outs. He saw there was a need there. And you know, hundreds and hundreds of down and outs were won to the Lord Jesus Christ through that. So our elders sat down, having prayerfully considered the matter, and searching out their own souls, and in light of the 60 years that we're celebrating, not only as a denomination, but our own work in Ballymoney, we came up with a number of ideas that we were going to use as an instrument in the hand of God to reach the lost. Some of them may not seem so new, others, yes, as I said, newer to us, certainly in Ballymoney. One of the things, a very simple thing, was we decided we would have testimonies every single Sunday night from members of the congregation, except maybe on our family night when we might get an outsider, but not always. And this gave the opportunity for people in the church to give a 5 to 10 minute testimony on a Sunday night, gave them the opportunity to go to their families, to their friends, and say, listen, I'm giving my testimony. Will you come to church on Sunday night and hear me give my testimony? That brought them in under the sound of the gospel. In fact, it's been working so well, someone said to me the other day, I think we should do that next year and the following year, until everybody in the church has given their testimony. Another decision that was taken was we decided to have a reunion night. It might seem a very simple thing, but the more we thought about it, a very profound thing. We decided that we would look back over the 60 years and we would try to get a list of names and addresses of everybody still living who attended the work in Canberra and in Ballymoney during those 60 years. And it'll surprise you as you go through Sabbath school rolls and children's meetings rolls and thinking about all the people that you know of. There's a great response to that. And we've been compiling that list. And in fact, we just really finished it last night. And there's somewhere in the region of 350 to 400 letters that are going out. Maybe they were posted today, for they were left there for the treasurer to pick up and send them out. But what we decided to do was to take a date. It's the 5th of June, Sunday night. It's also our family night. But we chose that night, giving us plenty of time to prepare for it. And the congregation, over a number of months, they sat down. We provided little sheets of paper where they could write the name and address of the individuals on, brought them in, and then some of the ladies came in and they typed them up. Typed them into a program called Excel, I think it might be. I love the computer, and there are certain areas of the computer I am very au fait with, but there's certain other programs that I'm not. But they They put it into this database, and they were adding to it week by week, came in several nights, and others joined them. And so they compiled this list of names and addresses. We decided that we would send out a personal letter from the minister. So I wrote a letter, and I signed them all individually. Haven't learned how to get my signature into the computer, so I just printed it out. So I had hand cramp on Wednesday, having signed almost 400 invitations one by one. And last night, there was quite a few stayed behind after the prayer meeting to put those invitations into the envelopes and stick on the address, because you can do it through Excel. You can do a wee thing that it puts it out onto labels, so you just lift it off and stick it onto the... So those are going out. And it says on it that later on they're going to get another invitation just to remind them. So we've got these things printed. There's 5,000 of them printed. And the congregation can use them as well, even if they haven't used it with the letter that's been going out. They can take this reunion night and invite people along. And I'm going to preach that night on the Great Reunion Day. Thought that was a good message to preach. We're having a reunion night because of the 60 years, but you know there's another reunion day when we're going to meet in the glory, when we're going to meet the Lord. The Bible says on the air when he comes again. And the challenge, of course, that night, will you be there? You've come to this reunion night, but will you be there on the great reunion night? If you pray for that meeting, take a wee note of it, the 5th of June, that Sunday night, that God will bring these people in. I believe he will. I believe the church will be packed out to capacity that night, and that souls will come in. Not so that we can boast that we've got a great congregation that night, but the sinners will be there, and that we have a congregation to preach the gospel to. Another thing that we're going to do is an outreach tent at the Ballymoney Show. All right, that's for the farmers, the Ballymoney Show. And something like they do, it's a big scale that they do in the presbytery when they go down to the south of Ireland to the Irish Ploughing Championships. But we're going to set up our little tent, and we're going to have a place where people can come in, get a cup of tea and a biscuit, and sit down and talk to our workers about the things of God. We're also going to organise a business lunch. That might be new for the Free Church, but one of our elders is a businessman. He's concerned for the business people of the town. That's a good thing that this man has a concern for others. And so we're going to have a business lunch. The ladies will provide a nice lunch one day. We'll sit down and we're going to have a guest speaker coming along to speak about the economy. Good subject, isn't it? Our brother Alistair Hamilton has agreed to come and do that talk. But after he speaks 5 or 10 minutes about the economy, he's going to give them the gospel. And there'll be Roman Catholic businessmen in. One of our committee men came to me recently and he said, listen, I want to get a Bible for all those businessmen that come. So we don't know how many will. And we've ordered 60 Bibles, just like the anniversary ones. And we've got them waiting to give to the businessmen. What's the thought that they'll take the Word of God home and read the mighty, powerful Word of the living God, and as a result, be brought to the saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're having outreaches to sporting events. Some of our young people at the Youth Fellowship are involved in rugby, and they have access to the local rugby club. And they've asked permission, and wonderfully the permission has been granted. And we've already engaged in this, to go along to the home matches. And these young people go with good old Ulster vegetable soup. People are standing there maybe on a cold Saturday morning, and they're giving out a cup of vegetable soup, or maybe a cup of tea, or in the warm weather comes, it'll be maybe a bottle of water. But with it, there's a gospel tract and the opportunity, as it opens, to talk to people about the gospel who never come to church. These are some of the all means that we're seeking to employ. And there's other things as well. Please pray for it. And then just finally, there's one other little thought here. There's the message that Paul emphasized. We know that Paul only had one message. He never deviated from it one bit. And that message was Christ and him crucified. And all that we do, the message will never change. It will always be the same. We can never depart from the one God-given message ordained from all eternity for the saving of souls. Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Speaking of Calvary. Speaking of the day when he would be lifted up between heaven and earth to die the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. And this message is not up for grabs. We can never deviate from it. We can never alter it. We can never compromise it. We can never water it down. It's the way of the cross that leads home. And that's the message that we must ever proclaim, even as we employ the all means. People can only be saved through Christ crucified. Yes, we must befriend them. We must show them love. We must be practical. We must identify with them. We must get down to their level. We must show an interest in them. This is what's called winning. That's another good Bible word. Winning the lost to Christ. But the message will always be dominant. The message of Jesus Christ and his cross work. I wonder tonight, in Portadown, what are you going to do? I wonder what changes you will make. What ministry you'll get involved in. God has given you a talent. No matter how young or old you are, no matter how unable you feel yourself to be, God has given you ability. What ministry will you do for the Lord? What sacrifices are you prepared to make? And it does mean sacrifice. What promises will you make? And when you make a promise to God, keep your promise. What souls will you win? Only God knows what will happen if we all take this work of evangelism seriously. And we unite together to overthrow the strongholds of Satan. Only God knows what will happen if the sleeping giant awakens and the Church of Jesus Christ catches the fire. There's a call, even this Friday night here in Portadown, this meeting, there's a call to your heart. 150,000 people will have died today by the end of this day throughout the world. 150,000 people. What are you doing to win some of them to Jesus Christ?